Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another lights on listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. Warning, Pastor Scheidbach is not politically correct, and even more shocking, he is a Christian who uses the word God and prays in Jesus' name in public.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheidbach, brain masseur extraordinaire. Get ready for your brain massage.
Served here, flavored by delectable wit, delicious sarcasm, succulent sagacity, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Last week, I was going to talk about the every man is your brother thing that got Beck's interest and provoked the ire of some others. So I think I'll kick off the show with a short statement on that issue. I mean, after all, the State of the Union address was such a non-event. It without any question, is probably one of the most forgettable State of the Union addresses I've ever heard. However, there are some interesting things I have to offer on that speech as I critique it, but we'll get to that in just a little bit. On January 17th, at the Dexter Avenue King Memorial Baptist Church in Alabama, the new Alabama governor, Robert Bentley, said, quote, "If you're a Christian and you're saved, it makes you and me brother and sister," end quote, and quote. Now, I will have to say that if we don't have the same daddy, we're not brothers and sisters, end quote. And further, he said, quote, "So anybody here today who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, I'm telling you, you're not my brother and you're not my sister, and I want to be your brother," end quote. Now, folks, the first question I have is, why is this national news? I mean, this thing went viral in hours. The Antichrist watchdogs are very vigilant and ready to turn something that is really provincial into a national story. It is similar in some ways to when I visit some foreign country and I accommodate some provincial custom that would be totally misunderstood outside of that province. As, for example, oh my, every time I think of this, I have to chuckle. When I first visited Russia and encountered the custom of men greeting one another with a smack on the lips, I'm not kidding you, something that would be quickly misunderstood on a street corner in Hollywood or San Francisco, if you know what I mean. The governor in Alabama was in a Baptist church service and attempting to encourage people to accept Jesus Christ. He was not making a statement about how he views himself in relation to his constituents as governor. Apparently, cronyism, if you will, is all well and good for the non-Christians and brotherhood. Well, that's fine for union bros and Hispanics and blacks. And, you know, as when they make statements like, "We're going to make New Orleans chocolate," in a context where the statement was clearly racial. Or when La Raza talks about their blood brothers, again, perhaps not in a political context, in a private or, say, provincial context. Well, that's okay, right? Identification with a subgroup within the population of American society is A-OK unless it is in a Christian context. Then it becomes national news. Why do these people assume that for a Christian to identify with other Christians in a special fraternal manner is threatening to them? When we do the same thing, you know, as Americans, in hundreds of other ways, you know, whether it's identifying with a team or a brotherhood of frat members, go to one of those Masonic Lodge meetings with some of the Democratic politicians who are participants in that, and Republicans are as well, by the way, and listen to these guys talk about their brotherhood obligations. Come on. It was a provincial remark. It cannot be understood outside of that context. Yeah, but leave it to OM, that's the old media, to jump on it. You know, or the Anti-Defamation League to jump on it, as if the statement meant the governor was saying he represented Christians in a manner differently than he represented all other persons in his state. And look, let me tell you why this should concern you. It means that underneath the skin of these guys in OM, there is a fear, a suspicion, a belief that Christianity is a threat to them somehow. That somehow Christians holding political office have to be watched with suspicion. That they are plotting to take over and oppress everyone. This is not a problem only because it is blatantly false. It is a problem because it serves to create an environment, and they're all so concerned about that, are they not? Where Christians, as a class, are consistently painted as suspect. They are treated as a dangerous class of citizens. And we all know where this leads. History warns us that this sort of thing leads to unimaginable atrocities. In fact, the very kind of atrocities they suppose, irrationally, that the Christians would perpetrate on them if given the power to do so. They consistently confuse authentic Christianity, the Christianity that was the impetus for the founding of this country. They confuse it with that brand popular in Europe that oppressed. And one word, Inquisition. These guys in OM assume that is Christianity. But the fact is, the Christianity that brought us the notions of free speech, freedom of the conscience, freedom of religion, and so on, was not Catholicism. In fact, it was diametrically opposed to Catholicism and its oppression. It despised the papacy as a usurpation of Christ's headship. So this general fear of Christians in political office, this Christophobia, if you will, is irrational because it is premised upon ignorance. But there's something else here. You know, the ignorance can be remedied. The irrational dread of Christians holding public office can be held in check by enlightenment. So the answer is to educate our nation about our true religious heritage. But the irrational fear and dread of Christians holding public office arises from a deeper problem. The strange thing that is happening in this country, and I hope you're paying attention, the strange thing that is happening today is that many, if not all, the mainline Protestant denominations have become liberal. And the basis for their acceptance of the ideas of religious liberty and freedom of conscience or so on are essentially a capitulation to secular humanism, which holds the idea that rights arise from the collective or from the community and do not descend from God upon every man. And these liberal groups are banding together with the secularists in attacking authentic Christian traditions, the very traditions upon which this nation was founded. You watch, they're going to end up persecuting authentic Christians again, just like they did, by the way, during the colonial and pre-colonial days. I sure appreciate Andy Caldwell and his show, and by the way, I want to thank him for inviting me to guest on his show recently, and he asked me some questions along these lines. I'm telling you, friends, if we don't stand up for the integrity of the Constitution and stop these guys from shifting our nation from off of the foundation our founding fathers laid for us onto the secular humanist foundation of the likes of Obama, we are going to collapse. Now, you must see this. There is an all-out effort to remove our government from off the rock of God's unchanging truth and then to reorganize it and reshape it on the sands of humanism and the image of humanism. And whether that humanism is secular or religious doesn't matter. The result is the same. Look, my friends, it's being put right in front of your face. Obama says our national motto is E Pluribus Unum, united we stand, or the people united. Now, I understand the modern context of this expression, especially as it applies to America. And by the way, by modern, I mean the modern era that most would mark as beginning right after the medieval period or what we call the Middle Ages. However, the spirit of this slogan goes back to Nimrod, who in defiance of God set about to build a tower that would unite all the peoples of the world under his power. Now, listen up. It's all about globalism. And the brain masseur is about to release an enlightenment burst into your brain. Obama said our national motto is E Pluribus Unum, when in fact, however, our national motto officially is In God We Trust. You and I both know that he knows perfectly well what is our official national motto. I mean, he cannot possibly be that dull. But then again, during his campaign, he did claim to have visited all 57 states of the Union. So anyway... surely you've noticed how many times he has dropped the word creator from his quotation of that famous statement in the Declaration of Independence, all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. Are you paying attention? The OM, that's old media, is irrationally committed to the support of Obama, just as they were irrationally committed to the destruction of Bush's political career. This is because Obama views America through the lens of a secular humanist, while Bush viewed it through the lens of a traditional Christian. Now, I'm talking about basic worldview here. I'm not comparing particular policies or beliefs. Bush operated from within the worldview of a traditional Christian perspective, while Obama operates from within the perspective of the antithesis of that view. And, like Franklin Graham recently observed, the Antichrist spirit is at work throughout our country, the entire world, in fact. We'll see how long he'll hold to that statement if or when he comes under fire for it. He does have a tendency to back down when challenged, have you noticed? But back to the Alabama governor. First of all, the brother was simply offering salvation to sinners in a Baptist church with the language befitting both that faith and that occasion. It would have been inappropriate for him to appear in, well, let's say a Unitarian church and invited there to speak in his capacity as governor and to make such statements as he made in this Baptist church. And basically, that's what I have to say about the politics of the whole thing. It was a provincial statement. It shouldn't become national news. However, let's look at the theology of this whole thing. Glenn Beck took up this issue, and yes, he represents himself to the nation as a voice. I did not say he claims to be the voice, but a voice for Christianity. And as he has the ear of a significant number of persons who self-identify as Christian, I do think his statements have a significant influence in the current debate over the role of Christianity in society. Now, Glenn Beck is not a theologian. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't have a legitimate right to express a point of view on topics touching that subject, nor does it mean he is not qualified to form intelligent or even informed opinions on those questions. It does mean, however, that he might not understand particular nuances of, quote, the faith once delivered, end quote. In fact, both the Alabama governor and Glenn Beck could use a theological consultant. So allow me to weigh in, har har. But really, this is my forte. Beck argued that since all men are created by God, that God is therefore every man's father. But this, of course, means every individual is a child of God. And the Bible makes it clear this is not the case. In the Gospel of John 1:12-13, we are informed that those who receive Jesus Christ are given the power to become the sons of God. Now, if you have to become one, that means you weren't one before. And Jesus taught the whole you must be born again thing in just two chapters later, chapter 3. Jesus clearly distinguished between those who are born of the flesh from those who are born of the Spirit. Yet, on the other hand, my Baptist friend there in Alabama might need to make it clear that he is every man's brother in Adam, which, according to Brigham Young, Mormons worship as God. Anyway, that is, we are all one blood. And as Adam was the offspring of God, in that he was created by God, so we are all the offspring of God. And by the way, you can see that is clearly stated by the Apostle Paul in Acts 17, verse 29. In fact, we need to read that passage because it is important to the discussion. And I tell you, I'm loving this because more and more I'm noticing these essential questions are being raised in the general public discourse. I love it. Questions that truly are foundational to a right understanding of the Christian roots of this country. So give this a listen. Even if you're not a Christian, just bear with me a little bit and let's at least clarify all this, okay? Acts 17:24, all through about verse 31. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Ah, there it is. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, this passage shows our common identity, all mankind, one blood, our common identity with one another as humanity, created in the image and likeness of God. However, Scripture makes it clear that, in fact, some people are children of the devil. Hello. 1 John 3:10, quote, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother, end quote. Now, you can't be both a child of God and a child of the devil at the same time. Jesus shocked the self-righteous religious rulers of his day when he told them, John 8:44, quote, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." So those who operate on the principle of using lies as a tool to get whatever they want done, and those who have murder and hatred in their heart toward others, are identified here as children of the devil. I hope this clarifies things for you. The fact is, we are all brothers in Adam, but we are not all brothers in Christ. Obviously, the governor was, in the provincial context of that meeting in that Baptist church, talking about becoming his brother in Christ. Maybe you should have made that distinction clear, but probably it would not have mattered, because the irrational fear and dread of Christians holding public office goes deeper than this ignorance of the facts about Christianity. It goes to the instinct of the carnal or worldly mind of those who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ, his claim to be Lord of all, the Son of God, the ruler of heaven and earth. Intuitively, they know that his followers are the heirs of the kingdom. And under the influence of the banished prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, man, you know, who is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, well, these children of disobedience irrationally fear and dread Christians, and they are instinctively the enemy of any authentic Christian holding public office. And it's irrational. All right, I got to take a break. Call in and let me know what you think about this. My show format doesn't allow me the opportunity to talk to you on the air, but we're not set up for that right now. Maybe we will do that in the future. So anyway, the number I give you is a listener response hotline. It's toll free. You call and leave me your message. I listen to all my messages. If you want me to call back, say so and leave your number, and I'll do that as soon as I can. I do quite a bit of traveling. In fact, just got back from a trip here yesterday. And remember, when you call in, you're voting to keep this show on your station. And when you don't call in, you are by default voting otherwise. Call me at 1-888-770-8000. That number is 1-888-770-8000. And leave your message for me. I'll be right back. Jesus' followers were called Christians about 12 years after the cross. In the second century, they were called Baptists by those who hated them. Many brave martyrs died under that name. It is a good name, worthy of honor. Visit Lighthouse Baptist Church. Call 347-9887 for more information. Singing Psalms is an audio CD of several psalms sung to my melodies. God wrote the words and I wrote the music. The cost is $10. Call 1-888-770-8000 or go to our web bookstore at www.santamarialighthouse.org.
Is going to church like walking on a treadmill? You keep going and going and getting nowhere? Has your faith made the difference you're looking for? Come to the church that makes a difference. Lighthouse Baptist Church, a lighthouse for the family. Call 347-9887 for more information. See our ad in the Coastal Pages directory.
Singing Psalms is an audio CD of several psalms sung to my melodies. God wrote the words and I wrote the music. The cost is $10. Call 1-888-770-8000 or go to our web bookstore at www.santamarialighthouse.org.
The devil beware. Pastor Scheibach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Jerry Scheibach, bringing the sewer and Paul Revere's lantern lighter here, lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch. Singling, the enemy is on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberty. Anyway, my short statement on the question of the brotherhood of man was not so short after all. Which reminds me, we are working to syndicate the show nationally, and we need any help you can give us, by the way. I'll always provide incisive insights into current events from a distinctly Christian perspective, however. I will have to tighten the format, which means I'll have to control the segment lengths more assiduously. Moving on, okay. What about Obama's State of the Union Address? I'm calling it the State of Disunion Address because all the while he is calling for unity, virtually everything he has done, every policy he has advanced, and the whole spirit and tenor of his presidency has fostered disunity. He has been the most divisive president ever to hold the office, certainly in my lifetime. Well, let's get started on a critique of his State of the Union address. And if it continues to be relevant next week, I'll take up whatever parts of the speech I don't get to today. First, there is such a huge credibility gap between his actions and his rhetoric. You know, that were it not for the fact that a significant number of people continue to be easily distracted by his persona, his charm, and the color of his skin, so that they cannot objectively assess his actions and policies, the disconnect between who this man really is and how he is perceived by those who support him will certainly go down in history as one of the greatest achievements of propaganda. For example, he said, quote, "It's no secret that those of us here tonight have had our differences over the last 2 years. The debates have been contentious. We have fought fiercely for our beliefs, and that's a good thing. That's what a robust democracy demands." What debate? You and your fellow thuggocrats stifle debate. I've had my requisite debate classes, you know. And I think everyone knows a debate requires both sides of a question receive a fair hearing. There was no debate over health care. There was thuggery, intimidation, threats. The behavior of Pelosi and Reid and you, sir, during that travesty was absolutely the most undemocratic display of partisan politics I ever saw in my lifetime. If democracy demands debate, you are the most undemocratic president we've ever had. Telling an entire segment of society to shut up and sit down and let you do as you please without opposition? No, sir. You have no credibility to make any such comment as this. And I'm just getting started, folks. He refers to the Tucson tragedy and claims the reason that tragedy gave us pause is because it, quote, reminded us that no matter who we are or where we come from, each of us is a part of something greater, something more consequential than party or political preference, end quote. I don't think it had anything at all to do with political party or political preferences. And while it might remind us of our vulnerability to the fact that evil, real evil, does exist in this world, so that we all must repent or likewise perish, as one observer of such historical events commented some many couple thousand years ago, Luke 13:3-5. All right. I don't think it speaks to the issue of political discourse. And really, let's just be honest. This was a subtle way of making a connection between that event and the progressives' effort to use it to muzzle conservatives and to seduce them into a truce. It's an ancient tactical maneuver. You know, when you have the upper hand, no compromise, no mercy, pummel your enemy to a pulp. And then when the enemy has an upper hand, plead for mercy, make a case for compromise. And why can't we all just get along? A little vintage Rodney King. But wait, you are saying the Tucson tragedy provoked you to reflect, Mr. Obama, Mr. President-elect Obama, with repentance for your crass party politics? Folks, can you listen to these words in the context of this man's record and his behavior? Are you listening to who is saying, quote, "Each of us is part of something greater, something more consequential than party or political preference," end quote? His party flatly refused to allow the influence and participation of the opposition party in the creation, the deliberations involved in creating Obamacare. So does he think the Tucson tragedy was a consequence of party politics? Well, okay. Maybe this is hopeful. Perhaps the event caused him to reflect on the truth that we are part of something greater, something more consequential, Mr. President-elect Obama, than your party or your political preferences. But folks, don't put any money on that one, huh? Now here's a hoot. Again, you've got to remember who's talking here. The man has no credibility to say these things. Get a load of this. Talking about the necessity that the new Congress work together with him. Ha! He says, quote, "That's what the people who sent us here expect of us. With their votes, they've determined that governing will now be a shared responsibility between parties," end quote. Are you listening to, can you believe this, man? When was it ever otherwise? When did the people ever think differently? The November election was not the people saying, okay, time for a change in the way we want things done. We used to think what we wanted was for the Democratic Party to run roughshod over all the other parties and to ignore the millions of Americans they represent and to make the government a monolithic tyranny controlled by the triumvirate of Pelosi, Reid, and Obama. But apparently, that is what Obama and his party arrogantly presume, much to their own ruin. The people are not asserting a new idealism of bipartisanship. What's that about? They are saying our system of governance was never meant to be co-opted by one party. It's not an oligarchy where a few rule as tyrants over all the rest. It's supposed to be a representative government where representatives that we send are given the opportunity to represent us. And you violated that ideal, sir. You trampled upon the ideal of representative government. You scorned our political heritage of giving voice to the opposition. But now, all of a sudden, you get representative republic religion? Now you want bipartisan cooperation, and now you want to work together. You are a hypocrite, sir, and you are a liar. You have no credibility to make such statements or to ask for any such thing. Imagine this man preaching to us about the people having determined, quote, determined, that governing will now be a shared responsibility. What was it supposed to be before? Listen, this is nothing else but unabashed hypocrisy. Well, I've got to move toward a conclusion. But one more example of the hypocrisy that reeked throughout this speech. He said, quote, thanks to the tax cuts we passed, Americans' paychecks are a little bigger today. Every business can write off the full cost of new investment that they make this year. And these steps, taken by Democrats and Republicans, will grow the economy and add to the more than 1 million private sector jobs created last year, end quote. Well, we're not even going to go to the 1 million government jobs created last year. Where do I begin with this? Staying, however, with the primary point that I'm making right now, and that is president-alleged, where's your birth certificate, sir? By the way, you have heard that Abercrombie, the new governor of Hawaii, can't find it? Oh, yeah. He told a friend it doesn't exist. But anyway, the point I'm making right now is that the president-elect has no credibility to make any such call on the 112th Congress to work together with him and on and on. Now, look at this. He talks about the extension of the Bush tax cuts that was passed in December after the November election, when the American people, according to Obama, told him that now they want governing to be a shared responsibility. Hey, first, do you remember them being called upon to pass that legislation very early on to extend those tax credits much earlier? Actually, as far back as 09, it was being talked about. And the Democrat-controlled Congress was called on over and over and over again to extend those Bush tax breaks. But they delayed, equivocated, crawfished, delayed, pushed it off, waiting to see what would happen in November. Only after they were clobbered in November did they decide to pass the extension of the Bush tax breaks. Hey, who are you trying to kid? Does anyone actually think the Pelosi, Reid, and Obama triumvirate, by the way, that's a political regime controlled by three powerful politicians or personalities, does anyone actually think they would have extended the Bush tax cuts if the November election had not sent a message to Obama to that now they want government to be a shared responsibility? You got to be kidding me. Friends, this, without any question, was one of the most dishonest State of the Union addresses I have ever heard, and I've heard some wingdingers, let me tell you. It was indeed the State of the Disunion address. And if this is still interesting to me next week, I'll show you some other aspects of the speech that reflect the disunion of America under Obama. But now I must bid adieu. Call me, my friends, at 1-888-770-8000. That number is 1-888-770-8000. It's a listener response hotline allowing you to leave a message for me. So if you want me to call you back, say so and leave your number. And remember, every call is a vote for the show to stay on your station. So leave me a message, and if you want to just say lights on, which means you get it, it's clear to you, makes sense, lights on, you agree, it's like a thumbs up, then just say lights on and hang up. If you're in a hurry, we're all very busy, I understand that. And if you disagree and you want to give me a thumbs down, say lights off. The number to call is 1-888-770-8000. That number one more time, 1-888-770-8000. If you're using a cell phone, you don't need the one. God bless you. God save America. I'll see you in church.
Is going to church like walking on a treadmill? You keep going and going and getting nowhere? Has your faith made the difference you're looking for? Come to the church that makes a difference. Lighthouse Baptist Church, a lighthouse for the family. Call 347-9887 for more information.
Singing Psalms is an audio CD of several psalms sung to my melodies. God wrote the words and I wrote the music. The cost is $10. Call 1-888-770-8000 or go to our web bookstore at www.santamarialighthouse.org.
It's a gourmet meal for the mind, thought-provoking, insight-stimulating, worthy of your support. Go to thebrainmassageshow.com and donate today or mail it to Post Office Box 2803, Santa Maria, California 93457.